Well, if you brought your Bibles, you have your phone, you can open them to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be in verses 12 through 16 as we continue in our series in the book of Philippians. Everybody say kenosis. Say it again, kenosis. All right. This idea of self-emptying love. Last week, Paul showed us what that looked like. As you think about Paul of Tarsus and how he was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And we're going to come back to that one. As to righteousness under the law, blameless, that in all of that heritage and all of that righteousness, all of that identity, he didn't, we might put it this way, see that as something to be grasped, or he didn't see that as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself. He saw it as rubbish, as opposed to, or in comparison to knowing Jesus and knowing the power of Christ rising and sharing in his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that he might be able to obtain the likeness of his resurrection. And Paul knew, and this is critical, listen carefully, that all of that stuff was a process. It was a process. Okay? Whereas the opponents that he faced, not only in Philippi, but various other places in the New Testament, his opponents believed they had already spiritually arrived. And Paul Bennett mentioned last week that there was Jewish teaching that many of these Judaizers believed that Jesus had already come for the second time. You do realize he's coming again. They had already believed he'd already come, and that they had already experienced the second resurrection. And so they believed that spiritually they had already arrived. Paul at one point also felt that he had arrived, but he came to realize that he had not, that he had to press on, that he had to strain forward with everything that he had in order to come increasingly more and more into the image of Jesus of Nazareth in order to share in his resurrection. We might say that the Judaizers, the opponents, looked at the clock, but Paul looked at the compass. Perhaps we might say that these opponents asked questions like, how fast am I growing? How quickly am I changing? How soon will I arrive at spiritual maturity? And you see, at the heart of questions like that is impatience. And I believe and would submit to you that there are many botched beliefs that rise up because of impatience to spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is slow going. Amen? And in our world of ruthless rush, and my way, right away, Burger King mentality, and our spirituality, we don't get much help here. And so we too can become confused by keeping a time clock on our faith journey. But kenosis, this idea of self-emptying love that's at the heart of the letter to the Philippians in the Messiah, and growing in his likeness, is more like a compass than it is a clock. And so in our text this morning, Paul points in four directions that bring us to maturity so that we can rest assured that we can participate in the resurrection from the dead if Christ doesn't come before. He points outward, forward, upward, inward. Say that with me. Outward. Oh, come on, folks. Outward. Forward. Upward, inward. It's about a direction, right? It's about a compass, not a clock. And so, if you come in your text at verse 12 in chapter 3, Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. See, that's a little poke at these opponents. Not that I've already obtained it or become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which I was also laid hold of by Jesus Christ. So right here, Paul's pressing on, And so what I'm imagining is that Paul here has an outward perspective. His old life was about an inward perspective. It was about protecting his image, protecting the heritage, protecting the religion, protecting God. Can you imagine? Protecting his own self-righteous behavior and so on and so forth. Whereas pressing on in an outward, kenotic, self-emptying perspective was shaping and making and molding and transforming the Apostle Paul into the kind of person who could be more concerned. You remember, like Timothy and like Epaphroditus, who could be more concerned about the health of the churches than his own life, where he could empty himself so that he could become the kind of person who knew that it would be better to be with Christ. And this guy was caught up to the third heaven, so I can say with confidence, he knew that it would be indeed better. But because he practiced kenotic love, he would stay on with the Philippians, even sitting in a filthy Roman rotten prison. He kept an outward perspective. He pressed on. And this changed Paul, see? This is how Paul is not just about the churches. It was about how this matured Paul. Paul matured in this process. I'm reading a book by the Arbinger Institute entitled The Outward Mindset. Seeing Beyond Yourself. And in a short 169 pages of story after story after story, where everyone from parents to police, from corporations to community leaders, begin to see and experience a transformation in their lives and businesses or corporations, organizations or churches, because they're willing to cultivate and nourish and hold themselves accountable to become outward in their thinking. It's slow going. It's not the behavior model. It's slow going. But they begin to ask questions like, how can I help you make us better? I could drown you in incredible stories about how these people practice an outward mindset, but I'm going to give you one. Picture a SWAT team headed to a drug bust. True story, Kansas City, about 10 guys. Dressed and head to toe in black, bulletproof helmets, bulletproof vests, all black, you know, ski masks, all you can see are their eyes. They've got the kind of warrant where they do not have to knock, bust down the door. Guy goes for his gun. Man, they get him under control. They get the other guy under control. But this particular house just so happens to have three mothers with three infant babies in their arms. The mothers are screaming. The babies are screaming. It is pandemonium. And one SWAT team member sees his buddy go into the kitchen, and the writers of the book say he's looking for powder. But they say he's not looking for contraband. Maybe our mothers here can guess what he's looking for. Or maybe you can't, because this is remarkable. You know what he's looking for? Similac. Baby food. He says, I look in that kitchen, man, and this guy's in there, and he's pouring in this baby food into these bottles, making up these bottles. He gets the bottles to the babies. They stop crying. The mother stops crying. Conversation opens up, transforms the entire situation. Why? Because this guy somehow, somewhere along the way, made the decision that he was going to learn to think outwardly. See, what do you need? And how can I help? That's a kenotic question. You see, that's a self-emptying question. That is, what do you need and how can I help? And when we learn to care for others, and by the way, a friend of mine works for Lowndes County SWAT team. He said, when you go in there, basically your inward perspective, you are in an inward perspective. Two things, stay alive and get the bad guys. You're not thinking about Similac, folks. And when we become the kind of people, through the power of the Spirit, practicing kenosis, who can care for others when the heat is on, that transforms people. And it transforms the culture. See, culture is what we do, according to Andy Couch. It's just culture makes up what we do. And when this is what we do, it transforms the culture and it transforms the communities that we're in. People who press on and have an outward perspective ask, what do you need and how can we help? And you see, that matures us as a people and brings us in the direction of resurrection. We look at the compass and not the clock. in the process. Let's move on to forward. There's another direction here as we look at the compass and not the clock. Verse 13, Paul says, "Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Now, before we can talk about this morning, this idea of exerting ourselves forward, straining forward, we need to talk about what it says in the text there, what Paul means by forgetting what lies behind. Okay? This is important. No proper going forward if we can't understand forgetting what lies behind. Paul's forgetting two things. He's renouncing the past as the defining marker of who he is, according to verses 5 and 6. And I think Paul Bennett covered this extremely well last week. I keep having to say your last name, brother, because we got the Apostle Paul and then Paul, and this has really messed me up this week, okay? So I just want you to know. Which Paul are we talking about? So he's talking about his defining marker of who he is, but he also renounces, listen, the past failures as to zeal, what does he say? A persecutor of the church, a persecutor of the called out community, of God's people, of the body of Christ, of followers of Jesus. He murdered them. Forgetting what lies behind. You see, Paul was a terrorist of sorts. And he forgets what he needs to forget. And he remembers what he needs to remember. He forgets rightly so that he can focus forward rightly. See, there's no way that Paul would have just shoved his behavior of murdering Christians underneath the rug. That would have been totally unbiblical according to the law. There's no way that whatever he means by forget would have somehow replaced repentance. It does seem to me, brothers and sisters, like in the past year, many folks want to go back to the days when things were great. And I want to tell you that I've prayed, and I want to ask you, really, with all the sincerity and all the humility that I can muster in my heart right now, great for who? This weekend, I watched a movie about 9/11. And there were some unlikely folks trapped in an elevator, and after the movie was over, no spoiler alert needed this morning, you can go see it, it's called 9/11. After the movie was over, it was dedicated to the victims and to the first responders. And right before the credits rolled, after it said everything, there were two words, and actually it was a command. And I bet you can guess the second word. It said, "Never, never forget." Never forget. Would we forget this terrorist attack? Have we? Have we forgot the men and women who went one way to die, while other people went one way to live? We've been commanded to never forget. That is an important narrative. We would never tell the families and the first responders, families, never get over it. There are other stories. I've had the privilege of listening to African Americans share difficult truths and painful feelings in conversations where these things surface and often won't surface in most social contexts. And I remember one speak of deep frustration to hear of folks speak of 9/11 as if it's the first major terrorist attack on U.S. soil. And what I'm about to say, I want to encourage you again to just set our egos aside. Let us not, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, okay? So what I'm about to say may sting, but it's not about you, okay? It's about becoming a kenotic community, amen? This person voiced their frustration when we behave as if that was the first major terrorist attack when over 4,000 men, women, and children were lynched right here in the South. The highest number right here in the state of Mississippi. Many faithful Christians, when the terrorists showed right up in Christian churches on Sunday, and for those of you who struggle like I do with this, you know, my fingerprints were not on the crime scene. Then we have to ask ourselves, do we want to be found on Judgment Day with our fingerprints on the healing scene? I can say, well, I didn't lynch anybody. The issue is whether or not I want to be a part of solutions. The apostle tells Timothy in 1 Timothy that even though he was once a, listen now, blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, he was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. So that why? So that I could live with the shame of my behavior the rest of my life? Absolutely not. So that, this is straight out of the text of 1 Timothy 1, Jesus Christ might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. Paul faced what he did so he could let God use what he did. Paul believed and so coined this popular verse that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And I believe with all my heart that as the communities come together and face the past, that God can create this new story and a new vision and a new way forward that is full of beauty that reflects God's glory. Paul was not bound by the noose of nostalgia. He was rather freed by faithful forgetting and strained forward, and people came to Jesus. So like an athlete, he pressed on. He strains forward. He does not stroll. He does not jog. He races, every muscle of the body exerting itself forward, arms pumping furiously, legs flying passionately, heart pounding, eyes tearing up, breath coming in gasps, on the track, pushing harder, relentlessly, relentlessly seeking authentic and loving and humble, kind, compassionate, real relationship with God and with other people. Paul was faithful forgetter of the past so that he could strain forward. But I will remind you that in Romans 8, there is one thing that Paul does not mention that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and he does not mention our past. Let's get on the track. And we look at the compass and not the clock. Amen? Because I don't know about you, when it comes to these messes, we can't fix them. All right, let's look at verse 14 and look upward. Let's look upward. Verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call. Now, some translations here say the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Your translation may say upward call. There's two levels of meaning here. This is the metaphor of running, right? Paul sees himself in a foot race. But it also refers to the eternal life where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And just as it is appropriate to look upward to the victory for inspiration in a foot race, so like if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's going to say, I am beating my body, there's a crown, right? Or if you think about folks in the Olympics, they know that there's a gold medal. And so this inspires them to fight harder, to run harder, to give everything that they have. Just as it is appropriate for that, it is appropriate to look at God's rewards for inspiration as disciples of Jesus. And let me just tell you, by way of an encouragement, there are some pretty hefty rewards in Scripture that Jesus talked about and Paul. Amen? Well, maybe I can excite you a little bit more by listing a few of them. How about no more suffering? Has anybody ever experienced a loved one who had cancer or had it? No more of that. No more ambulances, no more fire trucks, no more police, no more hospitals, no more funeral homes. No more tears. Anybody ever been a part of depression or divorce? No more death. How about eternal, unhindered communion with the Father, Son, and Spirit, all co-laboring with the saints from every tribe, tongue, and nation, with absolutely wonderful good work to do as co-rulers and co-priests with King Jesus, walking around in brand new bodies. And you can read that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. You're going to get a brand new body. So if this one's not working out too well for you, help me somebody. You're going to get another one. Now, that's just a short list. If I missed one, make sure you come up to me afterwards. I want to put it down. There's some pretty hefty rewards, and it is appropriate for us to dwell on those rewards as we run this race. So we look upward to the prize. It's not a matter of sitting in, it's not a matter, folks, of coming in week after week and thinking that this is all there is to it, waiting to go to heaven when we die. All right, this is about getting on the track and giving it everything that we have, and it is appropriate in that context to think about what God has in store for those who love Him. And that can transcend the pain. All right, moving along, and we're going to conclude here. This is the last move. We're going to look inward. As we think about the clock and the compass and not the clock, we want to think inward. Now, let me just say right here, at the beginning of this sermon, I said we don't want to look inward, we want to look outward, right? And you say, well, Lindy, now you're saying we need to look inward. Well, what's the deal? Well, there's just a healthy and unhealthy way to look inward, right? There's a kind of pressing on and looking outward, looking inward that is very unhealthy. It's self-obsessed. It's narcissistic. It's constantly worried about me and mine, etc. And this is toxic to community. It's the opposite of kenosis. But then, where Paul's talking about here, listen to the text. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think, I would suggest if you look inward, if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have obtained. There is something that's very important for us as the people of God to learn how to do. We must learn how to think inwardly, reflectively. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. This is a spiritual discipline and practice that we must learn how to do if we are going to be able to head true north. You see. This is what it means to be mature. Maturity means realizing I'm not completely mature. And so, mature, let us be of the mind who of those who are mature. The mark of maturity is not just knowing that you're not perfect yet. Folks, it's not just enough to say, well, not perfect, just forgiven. No. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we must acknowledge we are in a race and we're called to press to the goal. Maturity is about not squabbling. Maturity is about seeking what it means to be like-minded, unity, not uniformity. See, if we think everybody's supposed to think like us, we're still children of our age. We're divisive people. What Paul's saying is, we as the people work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and therefore we learn how to run this thing together. I'll end with this story. Robert Shawshuck tells about a cold January morning in a little town in Wisconsin. And he was living on the shore of Lake Superior. It happened to be a Sunday when they had their annual dog sled derby on the ice. And there was a one-mile course that had been staked out by sticking little fir trees on the ice. And it was a youngster's meet. And all the contenders ranged from, middle-aged boys, large boys with several dogs, to one boy that was about 5 years old who had one little old dog and one little old sled. And so, pow, the gun goes off, and they take off. And the little fellow with his one dog is quickly outdistanced. Can you imagine this kind of picture in your mind, that he was hardly in the race? And all went well for all the big dogs and the big sleds until about halfway around, the team that was in second started to pass the team that was in the lead. And they came too close to the dogs that were in the lead, and they started fighting. And then the third place folks come along, and then those dogs started fighting with those dogs. And none seemed to be able to steer clear of it. It was like a black hole. And soon from our position, Chawchuk says, about halfway across, half a mile across the lake, there was just one big black seething mess of kids and sleds and dogs. Except for one little old boy, who managed to go around the mess and was the only one who did get around the mess. And he was the only one who finished the race. And Chawchuk concludes, no matter how difficult the challenge, if you are reasonably sure of your course, keep going. And I believe that I believe this ministry staff, and I believe our shepherds can reason ably, with reason, say, we are sure of the course that we are going, and we will continue to follow Jesus, looking at the compass and not the clock. God's more interested in the direction we're going than how fast we get there. God is the one who's in charge of the growth. How did Paul put it in 1 Corinthians? I can't ever get it right, Paul, but I don't have to get all that right, because who causes the growth? The questions are not how fast are we growing, or how quickly are we changing, or how soon will we arrive at spiritual maturity. Church, the questions might be, are we headed in the right direction? Are we making progress? Are we pointing at the right goals? And as we do so, with all the challenges, are we looking at the compass and not the clock? It's those kinds of questions that reflect the people who are in the race, that are being matured, who don't think they've arrived, and are headed to resurrection. And I don't know about you, but every day that I live in this mess, I look more and more, increasingly more forward to the experience of that great day, where we will gather with the saints and we will worship God all day long, as my friend Jerry says, without looking at the clock. Help me, somebody. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning and we pray that you would continue to help us to look outward, help us to look forward, help us to look upward, and help us to look rightly inward, God. Help us to look at the compass and not the clock, that we might continue to mature as your people. Heading towards the resurrection. And I pray, O Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for the hope we have, the rewards that we have. Inspire your people, God, to run this race with everything we have. to be fearless, open, wherever you lead us. Forgive us, O God, whenever we are complacent on the bleachers. We thank you for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and forerunner, and for his perfect race. We look to him. We love you, God. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you need to respond to the message this morning, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.